Okay, everybody, good evening.
Good evening.
If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 19. Father, we pray that you would guide this message tonight. You would help those who hear it to learn, appropriate, be blessed by it. And that we love you and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you not know that your body, this is the physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is, and always has been, a misguided notion that God is more concerned with your spirit than he is your body. And there is nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that. That's actually a philosophy of aestheticism that crept into the church many, many hundreds of years ago and has lingered to this day. If I don't take care of my body and I don't take care of my spirit, I'm in big trouble. But if I take care of my spirit and don't take care of my body, I'm equally in big trouble. If I don't take care of my spirit but focus on my body, I'm also in big trouble. If I take care of my body and my spirit, do the best I can by the grace of God, God will be pleased with me. If I don't take care of my body and I read a verse like that, what are your thoughts about that? What are your thoughts about a Christian who reads a verse like that and doesn't care for his body or her body? Now, Paul specifically here is talking about sexual immorality, but the application here is a very important one, and you can easily understand what Paul is driving at. Paul is driving at the idea that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is God's. So now not only is my soul and my spirit not my own, my body is not my own. This makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I can't teach a lot of people how to take care of their body. But we all ought to do that, right? Mm-hmm. You ought to get some sun and get fresh air and move and do the basics and walk around and stay hydrated and take some vitamin C. You're probably all dehydrated as we speak. There's a very good chance, maybe some are not, but it's a very good chance you're all vitamin D deficient.
Not me. I take them.
I do too. I take a vitamin D supplement. But you know, this is a problem in our country. I mean, the problem with obesity in the United States is unbelievable. And I say unbelievable, you know, what would it be like if, and we've talked about this with regards to the wraps, you know, we don't want to lead people into sin. If we were to do a wrap in the front church here, and there were, and I knew there were a group of people that had a problem with alcohol, right? Would we serve beer in the front building after church?
Hopefully not.
Well, why would we put out tons of chocolates and all kinds of stuff? But once in a while, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, but you'll notice over the last, for those of you who've been with us for a while, you'll notice over the last few years, we've encouraged people to bring a snack with them, a healthy snack or something, and we don't put out a lot of junk food anymore. Maybe we'll put out some chips, once in a while some cookies. But, you know, I remember at one point, and many of you will remember this, where we'd do a wrap and you'd see people come up there and the kids would get plates full of cookies and all kinds of junk and go back to their table. And I remember Pastor Wood and I, not Pastor Wood and I, Pastor Wood and myself had a conversation, and we were, because you could have called him Pastor Wood and I and it wouldn't have offended him. But we had a conversation and we talked about that very issue. And at the time, he was dealing with health issues. He was very sensitive to that. It was very important to that. But let's say we have someone with peanut allergies. We're not going to put out peanuts. We're going to be very careful with the nuts. We have enough nuts in our church already without getting a child sick from eating those things. So we want to be sensitive to people with their various and sundry difficulties. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So the body is a very important thing. And the church should be encouraging one another with regards to this matter. We should be encouraging one another to move, to exercise, to care yourself, to eat right, and we should try not to lead one another into sin. And I think this is a great way we can encourage one another. Now, there are a pastor friend of mine said he hit this topic about 3 weeks ago, and four people left his church. Four people left his church. They said, well, he doesn't have a right to talk about obesity. He doesn't have a right to talk about it. They left the church. You know what? I'm commanded by God to preach the whole Bible. And if the Bible says that the body is the temple of the Spirit of God, and once in a while I don't say, hey, be careful what you're doing with that thing. You only get one body, by the way. You can't destroy it like Harry Bennett has. You know, you only get one of these things, and you need to be, I didn't violate any HIPAA things, did I? Because you admit all the time that your back hurts, and your knees hurt, and your hands hurt, and your feet hurt, and your ears hurt, and your eyebrows are bothering you, and your cheeks are sore.
But it's not from the donuts.
No, no, it's from Habitat. I know that. So, we want to get on this kind of thing and be sensitive, but at the same time, we really want to encourage you. Listen, you can glorify God in every part of your life. Isn't that what we all want to do?
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
So, don't be guilty and condemned about this, but take action. If I had 10 or 12 people in our church that were committing adultery and I didn't say anything, what would you think of me as a pastor? Or if I had 5 or 6 people in the church that were binge drinking, right? So we want to just say, listen, if and I'm not going to point anybody out, just be careful, okay? The key thing that's said here is this: you are not your own. You are not your own, and I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the fact that I am not my own, and I want to describe the difference between a servant and a slave. A difference between a servant and a slave. Now, a servant is free to come and go as he pleases. He can leave. Servants were hired, brought into the family. They actually became part of the household. We're going to talk about that Greek word in a minute. The slave, on the other hand, was owned by the master. Understand the difference? So a servant is employed. And they're part of the household and they work maybe as a steward or as one of the hired hands on the farm, or for the shepherds, or whoever they work for. The slave was there for a different reason. Now, Paul uses a very simple word to describe the slave, or the bond slave, and he uses the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos, or dolos. So, we're going to have, who's got their Bible with them? Wants to read. Okay, Kathy. You read Romans 6:22, and then Andy, you read 1 Corinthians 9:19, please. This is doulos, the word doulos. Ready? Nice and long.
Romans 6:22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life.
Okay, so this is a beautiful verse. It's talking about being a slave to God and the fruit that is granted a believer who understands that he is not his own, and that he is a slave to his God. Okay, Andy?
For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more.
Okay, now, he uses the English word servant, but the Greek word there is doulos. Okay? Greek word is doulos. It means slave. He's made himself a slave to all. Although he's free, he's done it himself. This is a very interesting thing. So we've been bought with a price, and we do this to ourselves by being a slave to others. And we've been talking about this a little bit on Sunday morning, this past Sunday. So very interesting. There's a very beautiful verse in Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, 7 then says this, therefore, because of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ. Very, very beautiful verse. So now you might ask yourself, well, boy, I'm getting a mixed signal here. Am I a slave? Am I a servant? Or am I a son? Guess what?
Yes.
It's all three. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, and yes. All right? Beautiful stuff here. The Greek word for servant, oiketes. O-I-K-E-T-E-S. O-I-K-E-T, Chris, E-T-E-S. Word as a servant means a household servant. One under the authority of the house owner. Someone is under the authority of the house owner.
Everybody wave.
It's from there over there. First time we were out here and we had our first illegal meeting, they flew over. Do you remember that? And I said, there they are. They're spying on us. They're not. There's a club down there. Household servant, under the authority of the house owner. Luke 6:13. We'll read some of these verses that have that Greek word in it. Luke 6:13.
Can you spell the O word again?
O-I-K-E-T-E-S.
Okay, got it.
Luke 16:13. Sorry, 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. Huh. That's not slave there, that's servant, because the servant is choosing between two. See? Two masters. He will hate one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Of course, that's talking about materialism there and a divided heart. Then, Acts 10, verse 7. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Cornelius, called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Household servants, oiketes. These are people that were part of his household. Now, they could be, listen, family, hired servants, or slaves. So the oikete could be a doulos. You got that? Hello?
Yep.
All right. So you could have any combination of those to be part of the household. So the umbrella word is oiketes. One of the word that could be under that could be a doulos, although you could be a doulos without being technically part of the household, but that's a different explanation. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another man's servant, oikates, another man's household member. Very interesting. That doesn't mean you're judging the slave. You're judging someone who's part of that household. Now remember, it could be a family member. Part of the household under authority, oikates. Part of a household and under the authority of the leader of the household, oikates. Doesn't necessarily mean slave. Could be a family member. Could be a family. Could be a son or a daughter. Could be considered an oikates or a servant in the household. See, we think very differently here in the United States in this day and age. Because there's nothing wrong with serving in your household. And it's not a dirty word. Servant was never a dirty word until we made it one. Slave is a dirty word. I think slavery is despicable. It's probably the most despicable part of our history. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters. This was a verse that was taken out of context in the South by many, many preachers before slavery was abolished to reinforce to Christian slaves that they were to be obedient to their masters. But that's a misinterpretation of this passage. This means everyone in the household should be obedient to the leadership of the household. See the difference? There's a difference there. It's a subtle one, but there's a difference. So you can misinterpret the Bible and manipulate just about anybody, unless they're Berean and studied. So in conclusion of that portion, we are a combination of both. We are both slaves because we have been bought with a price, and we are members of the household of God. God wants us to view ourselves both ways. As one that's been bought with a price, and we're not our own. We don't own ourselves. Another human being should never be allowed to own another human being. God can take ownership and full responsibility. And he does take full responsibility of his own and for his own and cares for his own. And we'll share some verses about that shortly. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 21. And I'm going to show you how the transition happens. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. And this is God speaking to Moses. He's just received the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And God basically uses a word here, judgments, which really means trial laws or laws that would be used to settle dispute. That's one word for judgments. It depends on the context. It's in verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year, he shall go free and pay nothing. Interesting. Those same pastors down south before abolition didn't care to read this verse to the owners of these slaves. So, in other words, it's a Hebrew, listen carefully, a Hebrew servant. So in other words, they didn't want anyone owning their own brethren. They didn't want that to be a long thing. Now, these people became slaves for three reasons. Poverty, crime, And there's a third reason, debt. Now, poverty. This is a person who cannot, is not going to make it. They're incredibly poor. They make themselves available just to be part of a household. And they say, I'm willing to be a slave because of extreme poverty that I have in my life. You and I are there before Christ, aren't we? We are spiritually and morally bankrupt. Then there's debt. I owe a debt. I can't pay it back. The person that they owed the debt to, the Hebrew family could say, okay, you need to serve now for 6 years to pay off that debt. There weren't any bankruptcy courts. So you would pay by serving for up to 6 years as a Hebrew. Maybe it was less than that, depending on the debt. You and I owed a debt we could not pay. The wages of sin was death, and you and I couldn't pay that debt. Amen?
Amen.
Third and last, crime. The person, a Hebrew, committed a crime against the family or against the household. That household could take that person as a slave. You and I committed crimes against God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all became slaves to sin, and slaves in the worst sense, spiritually. And you know, Jesus came to this earth. He came to her freely, and he gave his life, died on a cross to set you and I free from the slavery that sin had in our life and the power that sin had over each one of us. So this story in Hebrews 21, you read this and it says this, Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he will serve 6 years, and in the seventh he'll go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he will go out by himself. If he comes in married, him and his wife come in, then his wife shall go out with him and keep the family together. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be your master's, and he shall go out by himself. That'd be rough. But if the servant plainly says, I love this little phrase, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Jesus came without a bride and found one here. He loved his God and would not go out without us. It's just amazing. This servant is such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And it says, I will not go out free. Then his master will bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master will pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve him, look at this, forever. Forever. So this becomes a public ceremony where the man publicly declares his love for his master and a declaration that he will serve in the household, not out of fear, because he was willing to stay. He didn't have to stay, but he loved his master, and he loved his wife, and he loved his children. Maybe he went in alone and didn't get married. He loved his master, and he loved being there, and he voluntarily would stay in that household out of love for his master. See, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, but it's a great example for you and I. To love the master. To love the God who's been so good and so gracious and so merciful and so precise and often surgical in your soul. How many of you have had surgery in your soul by the master? Where God just says, you know what, I'm going to deal with this issue, and he does it with surgical accuracy. It's amazing. God goes right after you, doesn't let that area go, and keeps going after it, and keeps going after it, and keeps going after it. But this servant says, I'm going to stay voluntarily. I'm going to stay voluntarily. Now maybe he got there because of his extreme poverty, or a debt he owed, or a crime he committed. And he found the gentleness of a master who cared for him, who provided him a family. It's a beautiful picture. This master literally gives this man a wife. He provides him a family. You and I have been provided a beautiful family. And we say, you know what, I will not go out. I'll serve my master in the family because I love my master and I love my family. I will not go out. Oftentimes a believer is tempted to go out. I have one of my closest, dearest friends had an interesting aspiration, and when his aspiration wasn't realized in his church and in his ministry, he made the fatal decision to go out. And he went out, and he thought he'd be something in the kingdom of God after he went out. But see, you can't go out apart from the will of God and be effective in the kingdom of God. And my friend who I was on the phone with today said, you saw this person several years ago, and he was washing his car. On the seat of the car was a book called Questioning God. And the book was an atheistic book intended to dismantle Christianity. And this pastor was reading that book. And he had walked away from God. And now I can see the Facebook posts and things like that. And it's all about life is good. And I found a new way and a new balance or whatever you want to call it. But see, all the fruit, all the potential, now frozen in time. My prayer, because I believe he's a child of God, that God's gonna continue to go after him, and I believe he's gonna come around, but he hasn't now for a long time. But the saint, the servant who loves his master, he doesn't love what his master gives him, but he loves his master. That's a really interesting distinction to make. Do I love my master only because of what he gives me? Or do I love my master because of who he is? Do you love God because of what you can get? You say, no, not me. Well, every time I've been tested and I've had what I perceive to be a need and didn't get what I want, sometimes I've stomped my feet and been angry at God. And that's the revelation. You only love me because of what you get from me. Jesus said that to a group of people after he fed them. He said, you know, you're following me because you saw me feed 4,000 and you saw the bread get multiplied, but you wait. You're going to get tested. And the test will be, will you stay in the household of the master because you love him for who he is? You know, Jesus, by the way, could have left without dying. God didn't have to create this plan for us this way, that he would come and die in our place. But he did. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 23. something interesting. You were bought with a price. There it is again. So don't become slaves to men. Who is leading you? Whose decisions will you follow? By what morality will you live your life? By what light do you walk by? A couple interesting examples of really what I thought were great servants. So I'll change the speed a little bit. One of them is in Genesis 22. And this is the story of Abraham when God says to Abraham, "You're going to take Isaac and offer him to me." And the Bible says, this is really interesting. "Take your son," verse 2, "your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and go after him and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you." Wow. "And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God told him. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abram said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad, I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" These two servants went with their master. They're just these two young men quietly serving Abram. We don't know who they were. Their names are not mentioned. But they go up, and God says, "You stay here with the lad." Now, by the way, the lad was not like a four-year-old. The lad at this point is probably in his late teens. Isaac was very likely in his late teens. They may have been there in case Isaac made a run for it. Genesis 25:20 is a story of another servant. I believe this one is named Eleazar. Isaac, in verse 20, was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughters of Bethel, Siron. And it goes on, it says, "And Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren." I think I've jumped ahead here. Two nations in your womb. Did I write this down wrong? Genesis 25. Okay. Well, anyway, love it when that happens. Abram sent out his son, his servant Eleazar, to find a bride for his son. Imagine having that kind of trust. You trust your servant so much, you're going to let him find a bride for your son. It is 24? Let's look right at it. Chapter 24. Did I have the right verse even? 20? No?
Well, that's where he finds the man with the ring. But anyway.
7.
Verse 7?
Roundabout.
Man, I wasn't even close.
6.
Yeah, there it is. All right, so
verse 2,
there you go.
Abraham said to his oldest servant, who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Now, this is not something that we should do regularly. Then it says, "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son, that you will, I'm sorry, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whom you dwell. You got to get this right. Go into my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant says, this is a good question. Perhaps the women will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Isaac said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I'll give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Boy, that's faith. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this. Yep, that's what happened. So then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. 10 camels. Apparently he was a smoker. And departed for his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia. So he goes, he's got these camels. He goes and he finds
this woman and says, you're getting married.
You know, this is an amazing thing. This is a trustworthy servant. He makes an oath. And I was just thinking of this, and we'll close with this. In a way, we've made an oath to God. In a way, we've really said, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to go find your bride. I'm going to find your son a bride. See, that's the church. I'm going to make my oath to the Father. I'm the servant, and then I'm going to go out and find his son, Jesus, a bride. And I'm not going to try to make Jesus come back here. I'm going to bring her to him. See, that's evangelism. That's our service, another part of our service to God. Isn't it?
Yeah.
So, these are all just pictures of servants. I want to open this up for comments and questions tonight, but a couple last verses. Let's read Psalm 35:27. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor the righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Beautiful. And of course, this is about Christ, but it's also about the church and about you and I. You know, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, loves to care for his people. Isaiah 54:17, another beautiful verse. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen?
Amen?
Every tongue will rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. How do you like that? No weapon formed against you will prosper. All those who rise up with words, they'll be silenced. This is the heritage of the saints, servants of God. Isaiah 42:19, last verse. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant? What does it mean to be blind as the Lord's servant? You know what that means? Is I don't see your failures. I don't see your weaknesses. I'm just going to serve. I'm not just blind. That's a selective blindness That's a spiritual blindness. That's an important part of serving. We're deaf, meaning we're not going to listen to a lot of stuff and let it affect us. And we're blind. We're not going to let the way people look or what they appear to do or how they appear to be to prevent us from loving them and serving them. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you for this time tonight. I pray you'd bless our interaction now. In Jesus' name, amen.